Go ahead and open your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of John, the 6th chapter. John chapter 6. On Sunday mornings, we've been going through the public sermons, the recorded public sermons of the Lord Jesus Christ. If I were to stay as true as possible to chronology, I would go to Matthew chapter 13 today, the kingdom parables, because that was no doubt a public recorded sermon of the Lord Jesus Christ. But since I preached a whole series through the kingdom parables, I don't want to put you through that again, amen? Although they were a great blessing. So we'll skip over the kingdom parables from Matthew 13, and we'll come to John chapter 6 and begin reading in verse 24, and I'll read down to verse 51. I'd like to make a statement that I want you to think about that I believe is a good introductory statement to this sermon, and that is this. The enemy succeeds when we are ignorant of the battle. The enemy succeeds when we are ignorant of the battle. Well, I could go off on that one, amen? Too many Christians. What battle? What are you talking about? What do you mean? We're here today. What are you talking about? No, there's a great battle going on. And the devil succeeds if you and I become ignorant to what the battle is. And I trust that this message today will make us keenly aware of this battle that we're in. Christ is going to reveal the battle here in John chapter 6. So let's begin reading in verse 24. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. When they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, What shall we do, that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me, and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that all of which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then murmured at him, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, And they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to come here. Please help me today as I preach your word. Enable me to say the things that are pleasing to you. And Lord, I pray by your Spirit you'd take what's said and pierce the hearts. May we have understanding. May you draw people to yourself. May you produce in believers Christ-likeness and an understanding of the battle that we're in. And perhaps for someone that's here that's not saved, that today they'd come to know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. Lord, it's my prayer and our prayer today that you get glory in everything that's said and done. And we pray and ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. In January of this year, a movement was started in London by two British comedians. Now, I had briefly mentioned this movement in a previous sermon, but I'd like to go a little more in depth with it today. This movement was called, or is called, the Sunday Assembly. How many have heard of it? Raise your hand if you have. The Sunday Assembly is an attempt to bring atheists together in different parts of the world, such as Great Britain, Melbourne, Australia, and now this movement has found its way into the large cities in America. Just two Sundays ago, they had an inaugural service in Los Angeles where it was reported that over 400 people attended. Now, these atheists meet together on Sunday to celebrate what they call, what they say, quote, their lack of faith in God in a megachurch setting. Now, they have their two mottos to this movement, and here's what they are. The first one is this: live better, help often, wonder more. And the other one is this: good is great. Kind of a play on words. As we say God is great, they say good is great. One supporter said this of the movement. I want you to listen closely to what he said. He said, we are charitable, we are good people, we're good parents, and we are just as good citizens as you. And we're going to start a church to prove it. Fox News did a report on this movement on just a week ago, November 10th, this service in Los Angeles. And what's interesting that Fox News said this, the very first statement of the article said it looked like a typical Sunday morning at any megachurch. Interesting. Apparently, this group of atheists have the goal of getting people to be nice, getting people to be charitable people, to be good people, to be good parents, to be good citizens, to live better lives, but to do all of that without God, without the Bible, and without the Lord Jesus Christ. That is their goal. You see, the problem that we're facing all across America today is this. Many people are missing the unique message of the Bible. Many people are missing the unique message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're missing the unique message of the person of Jesus Christ, and they're missing the unique message of the work of Jesus Christ. There was a June 2012 article that was entitled this, listen to this, All Religions Lead to the Same Place. Now, the author was a Christian man, and he was describing a discussion that he was having with one of his co-workers. In this discussion with his co-worker, the co-worker made this statement. He said, well, I look at all at religions as paths up the mountain of truth. They all lead to God just in different ways. This co-worker went on to describe that there is a Buddhist trail, and then there's a Hindu trail. Then there's a Jewish trail. Then there's an Islamic trail. And of course, there's also a Christian trail. But, quote, in the end, each one ends up at the very same overlook site at the top of the peak. You see, that's what many people think today. They have the idea that the Christian faith and the Hindu faith and the Muslim faith and the Jewish faith and all these other faiths have the same goal in mind. They have the idea that the goal is to make people nicer and to make the world a better place. And there are many people today that embrace the idea that all religions lead to the same place and all religions are connected to the same ultimate reality. Is that true? Absolutely not. Is the goal of the true biblical Christian faith to make people nicer, to make the world a better place to live in? Is that what Jesus Christ came for? The answer is no. The answer is no. By the way, this is what is referred to as the social gospel. Their goal is social reform, trying to fix governments and societies and people. They see mission work as nothing more than disaster relief or rebuilding communities or feeding the poor. And they miss the uniqueness of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know that there are even many people today that call themselves Christians. You ask them, you talk to them, that you say, what is your faith? I am a Christian. That are confused about who Christ is and why he came to this world. It's a sad state we're in. But you know, I think this state that we're in, this confusion that many have, is a product of compromising churches with liberal theology and a watered-down message that have forsaken the unique message of the Bible. And they're propagating a man-pleasing, unclear, soul-damning message. God help us. God help us. I'd like for us to notice what the Lord Jesus said in verse 47 of our text. Christ made it clear, didn't he? Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Look at verse 48. I am that bread of life. This morning I like to preach on this subject, and I still, this morning in the 8:30 message, I said the same thing. I got two titles today. Pick your favorite. But the title I'd like to preach on is this: keeping the message clear, or keeping Christ in the gospel. Keeping Christ in the gospel. Now, this morning, we're looking at the 8th public recorded sermon of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when chapter 6 begins, if you'll glance back there at the beginning of the chapter, the Lord Jesus Christ performed a miracle that is recorded in all four gospel records. There are very few miracles that the Lord Jesus performed that you find recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but this is one of them. It is the feeding of the 5,000. And it's very important to understand what this has to do with Christ's sermon. Christ was being followed for some time by a great multitude of people. Notice chapter 6 and verse 2. We read, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. So this great group, imagine this multitude that are following the Lord Jesus Christ all around. As they were following him and they saw him there in that mountain and the day wore on, we know that the crowd became hungry and the Lord Jesus Christ used the lunch of a lad. We read in the miracle that the lad had in verse 9 five barley loaves and two fishes, and Christ miraculously feeds thousands upon thousands of people. He has them sit down in companies. He takes that bread and he blesses it and he breaks it. He distributes it to the disciples who distribute it to the people. And imagine an entire multitude of people are fed. How many? You say 5,000. Probably a lot more than that. Because it says 5,000 men. Imagine it could have been 10 to perhaps 12 or 15,000 people fed. What a tremendous miracle it was. By the way, they weren't just fed. There were some leftovers as well. Look at verse 13. We read that there were 12 basketfuls remaining. What a tremendous miracle of the Lord Jesus Christ providing food for a group of people. After this miracle occurred, understand, these people were excited. I mean, they were so excited that they wanted to make the Lord Jesus Christ their earthly king. After all, he's providing for us. After all, he's feeding us. After all, he's giving us what we want. Hey, I'll vote for him to be king. I'll just stop there. But that's what they wanted. Look at verse 15. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again into a mountain, notice, himself alone. You see, that was not the purpose that Jesus Christ came. So he left them and he hides himself in a mountain. He goes away. But these people were not going to let up. They wanted to find him. They sought for him throughout the night. They followed him. They searched every nook and cranny around the Sea of Galilee to see where did this Jesus go. And during the next day, sometime during that day, and we know about the miracle that night. I can't get into it for time's sake in verses 15 to 21. But sometime the next day, this multitude of thousands of people that Jesus Christ fed finally found him once again. In verse 25, we read this. When they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? They said, in other words, how did you get here? Where have you been? We've been looking for you. We've been following you. And Christ uses this opportunity to now preach a sermon to this group of people. Once again, it's a sermon about himself. It is a sermon that he's trying to get them to clearly understand something that they did not understand, who the Lord Jesus Christ was and why he came to this earth. Let's look at this sermon for a moment. I want us to notice, first of all, number one, the misunderstanding of the multitude. This crowd's been seeking him for some time now. And Christ had fed them just a day earlier. And again, I want you to think for a moment of how it went. I would imagine there were groups of them over here. Look, you take the north side of the Sea of Galilee, and we'll take the south side. You seek over in the hills, and you seek over there. We'll find him. Imagine all the painstaking efforts they made to search for him, to find where he was. You see, wherever Jesus Christ was, that's where they wanted to be. They wanted to find him. Finally, after a day and a night search, they find him in Capernaum. If you were to ask this crowd if they were following Christ, do you know what they'd say? Certainly. We're following him. We've been following him all night. We're searching for him. But understand, this crowd was a confused crowd. This crowd was a misguided crowd. They misunderstood some very important things about the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's going to clear it up right here. There were two things that they misunderstood about him. First of all, number one, they misunderstood the purpose of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 26, what Christ says to them. Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, watch this, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. You see, when Christ starts to preach to them, he tells them something that is very revealing. He is God, so he knew their motives. And now he's revealing to them their motives for following him. You see, these people were not seeking Christ to acknowledge him as their Savior. They weren't seeking Christ because they believed he was the one and true and living God. They weren't seeking him to worship him. They weren't seeking him to fall on their face at his feet in repentance, saying, What must I do to be saved? They were seeking him because he filled their tummies. He filled their tummies. He put something in their gully, if you will. And you know what they wanted? They wanted more handouts. Boy, if he's going to feed us, imagine what else we can get. What if he can give me a house? What if he can get me something to drive around in? I wonder if he can get me this or that. You see, they had a misunderstanding of the purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know there are many people today that have a misunderstanding of Christ, why he came to this earth, and why they need to come to him? And there is a very dangerous message that is being propagated in many churches today. It is what has been called the prosperity gospel. Beware of it. Be concerned about it because it is a false gospel and not the gospel at all. This false gospel says this, follow Jesus and he will make your problems go away. Oh, come to Jesus, and he'll heal your infirmities. You in a jam? He'll get you out of your jam. Having some money problems? Oh, your financial problems will go away. Jesus will give you financial prosperity. Got problems in your home? He'll fix your marriage. He'll fix your children. Life will be easy, and you'll always be happy if you just follow Jesus. By the way, we need to be very concerned about how we speak things from the Word of God. Because there are certain standalone statements that are unbiblical, that breed nothing more than confusion in the minds of the hearer. Let me step on a few holy cows, if you don't mind. Become a follower of Jesus Christ. Would you like to be a follower of Jesus Christ? That's not the gospel. Can I step on another holy cow? I think we need to be careful how we use the phrase, ask Jesus into your heart. All you have to do is ask Jesus in your heart and everything will be careful how we use that. We use the phrase, make a commitment to Jesus. Would you like to make a commitment to Jesus today? You better be careful using that statement. You see, this false gospel that's going around, again, says, hey, you just follow Jesus, you make a commitment to him, hey, and everything will be just fine. By the way, that message may get a crowd, it may convince somebody to say some sort of prayer, but it does nothing for the salvation of our sins. Nothing. And there are countless people today that would label themselves as followers of Christ, as believers that have never dealt with their sin and are simply looking for relief from their problems. God help us. There's a misunderstanding of the purpose of Christ. That's why they came. You know why you came? Because you ate of the loaves. That's why you're here. That's what Jesus said. You want a free meal. You want something for your stomach. There's no spiritual reason you're here. There's another thing they misunderstood. Not only the purpose of Christ, they misunderstood the path to God. Notice what he says in verse 28. Then said they unto him, what shall we do, watch this, that we might work the works of God? It's almost as if they didn't get it. I mean, he just told them, verse 27, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man, notice, shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Now they're asking, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? What are they asking? You know what they're asking? They're saying, what can we do to get ourselves to heaven? What can we do to earn favor with God? What can we do to make ourselves acceptable to God? What's your list, Jesus? Tell me what to do. You see, for a long time now, the Pharisees had been propagating a false message as well. They were preaching to people that they needed to follow certain rules and regulations, to follow certain traditions, to have a strict adherence to certain rules, and those things will get them to heaven. And so they asked the question. They were confused here. What do I do that I might work the works of God? Notice Christ's answer in verse 29. Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God. You want to know it? Here it is. That ye believe on him whom he has sent. His answer is this. The way to heaven is not through works. It's not through good deeds. It's not through doing some form of religious rituals or trying to live a moral life or being kind to your neighbor or living by the golden rule. Nobody gets to heaven by their good works. Now, that may sound like a simple truth to you, but understand there's a lot of confusion out there in the minds of the people in this world because the clarity of our message is being muddied by so many people. God help us. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Galatians 2:21, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Romans 11:6 tells us it cannot be grace and works. It's either grace or works. Those are the only two beliefs that exist, and the correct biblical view is grace. It says, for by Romans 11:6, and if by grace, then is it no more of works? Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace? Otherwise, work is no more work. You see, this is what makes the gospel message unique from every other religion. It is the only message that deals with sin. It is the only message that gives a no-so salvation. It's the only message that gives us a substitute for our sins in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Folks, our message is unique. We're not just some other religion. We're not all trying to do the same thing. We're trying to get people out of hell and get them saved and on their way to heaven. Came across this book entitled World Scripture. I don't know why they titled it that. I think I know why. I think it's because they took all these different scriptures that are around the world and compared them. It's a book that was published by Paragon House, and the author wrote this statement on page 33. He said this, listen closely, quote, "The goals of spiritual practice for each religion, while not identical, have much in common. The goal being, watch this, to manifest the highest human qualities, love, compassion, wisdom, purity, courage, patience, righteousness, strength of character, calmness of mind, and inner joy." All religions, as he say, that's the goal of them all, to try to get people to live right and to make this world a better place, to help people love their brother and be compassionate, to have courage and patience and so forth. Folks, Jesus Christ did not primarily come to teach us how to live. Amen? He didn't primarily come to show us the way to live. He didn't come primarily to teach us of the high human qualities of love, compassion, and inner joy. Although he did that, that was not the primary reason he came. His main purpose for coming to this earth was to die for the sins of the world. Why? So we could have eternal life. You know who we are? We're just a bunch of sinners that have been saved, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. I tell you, if the goal is all those things, we got a long way to go, man. Thank God for the grace of God. Thank God for the forgiveness through the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I ask you this morning, do you understand the purpose of Christ? Do you understand the path to God? Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." The misunderstanding of the multitude. Notice, secondly, not only the misunderstanding, notice the manna from heaven. Now he's going to try to get them to think for a moment here. Notice what they do. They answer him, and this crowd asks him for a sign. Here we go again. I think the last three sermons I dealt with, show us a sign, show us a sign. Here's another one, show us a sign, show us a sign. As if he did not just show a billion signs. He just fed 5,000 with five fish. I mean, what else do you want to see? But they're saying, crying out, show us a sign. Notice verse 30. What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Now again, they kind of remind Jesus Christ. In case you didn't know, you remember back there in the Old Testament, when the children of Israel left Egypt and headed for the promised land, God gave them food. So what's wrong with that? Turn with me, hold your hand here to Exodus 16. He's talking about this manna. Boy, they had manna, amen? Manna Monday, manna Tuesday, manna Wednesday, manna Thursday, amen? Manna cake, manna sausage, manna fries, amen? Manna burgers. What's for dinner, Mom? Manna. Again? Yep. Verse 14. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness, notice there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, it is manna, for they wist not know what it was. By the way, just a little kind of side note, that's what the word manna means. You know what it means? What is it? What is it? Manna, that's what the word means. It's what is it? And Moses said unto them, notice, this is the bread which the Lord had given you to eat. So remember, going back to John 6, the daily food that God had provided for them, for Israel, was manna. Now remember, manna was given to them for life, really, for sustenance. It sustained their life. It kept them alive through the wilderness. And God would provide it for them any morning. They're probably thinking, what's wrong with that? I mean, Moses gave the people manna, so why don't you do what he did? Is there anything wrong with that? Christ goes on to explain to them that he has given them something far greater than earthly manna. He gave them himself. Notice what he says in verse 32. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true, notice the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore, notice, give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, watch this, I am the bread of life. Do you understand what he's trying to do to these folks? He's trying to explain to them that in the Old Testament, that manna was temporary. It fed them, yes, but they became hungry again. It may have sustained physical life, but it did not impart eternal life. He's saying, God has given you something far better, and that's me, the bread of God, the bread of life. God, help us to recognize who he is. You know what he's trying to do here? He's trying to get them to stop thinking materially and start thinking spiritually. To stop thinking about the here and now and start thinking eternally. Understand something. There are people today, many people, that only think about today, that only think about the temporal, that only think about, hey, what's in it for me right here and right now, and the physical, and they think very little about eternity. They think very little about earthly things. And by the way, many churches are only propagating a message that only deals with temporal things, and they ignore the big thing, salvation. How many churches you go to and they give a message on how to be happy, how to be successful in business, how to get rid of debt, how to have financial independence. Let's have a yoga class. Let's work on, you know, our health too. Let's have a class like that. That's what churches have become today, and we have abandoned the soul-saving message of Jesus Christ. Oh, what do? Keep sounding the drum, amen? You know what the sad thing about that is? That even if you gave someone a message that made them successful in this world, that even got them to get an executive job or got them to get a college education or secure some sort of management position or get a lot of worldly possessions and all the earthly bread you could get, you could do that, but understand one day there's going to be an end to this world and it's all going to be gone. And if they do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, then they've missed the true bread of life. You see, people can possess all the religion, they can possess all the temporal things, all the worldly things, but if you leave this world without Jesus Christ, knowing who he is, what he did, and receiving him as your personal Savior, then you're going to leave this world a fool. A fool. You say, preacher, that's pretty strong. That's what Jesus said in Luke chapter 12 to that man that had all those barns and spent his life worrying about the here and now and about making his life better right here and right now. And God said when that night came that his soul was required, that God said to him, thou fool, you missed the big thing, and that is salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, the manna from heaven. And then thirdly, we're done here. Not only the misunderstanding of the multitude, not only the manna from heaven, notice thirdly the message of Jesus Christ. Trying to wake them up here. Trying to say there's something bigger than your gut. There's something bigger than your bank account. There's something bigger than how much you possess, how much you own. There's something bigger than how many toys you have. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and loses his own soul? And so what does he say? Look at verse 35. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that all of which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. Look at verse 40. And this is the will of him that sent me. You want to know God's will for your life? You're here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. I am not some sort of strange prophet that sees into the future, but I do know God's will for your life. It's right here. It's right here. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Oh, Christ says some wonderful things in this passage about himself. Notice he says if we come to him in verse 35, that we will never hunger. He's not talking about physical hunger. He's talking about that soul that hungers, that soul that's on its way to hell, that soul that doesn't know that their sins are forgiven. That's what he's talking about. That soul will never hunger. By the way, it'll never thirst either. Look at verse 35. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. Look at verse 37. He says in the last portion, and him that cometh to me, notice this, I will in no wise cast out. Well, I can't come to Jesus. He won't accept me. Yes, he will. If you come to him by faith and repenting of your sin and trusting him as Savior, he will never cast you out. He will not do it. Amen. You see, the message of Jesus Christ, folks, is so simple. And the sad thing is that for many of us, it has become so familiar that we just get the idea. Everybody knows it. Many people don't know it. Go knock on some doors. Go talk to someone about the Lord. Go ask them. Even a person that says, I'm a Christian, say, well, why did Jesus die on the cross? You get this strange, perplexed look on people's faces. I don't know. How do you get to heaven? Well, be a good person. And they say they're believers. They say they're followers of Christ. The message of Jesus Christ is very simple. It is this. All men are guilty sinners before a holy God. Every single one of us. And we are all condemned to hell as our righteous punishment for our sin. We deserve hell. We've violated his law. We've done wrong things. We've sinned against a holy God. That's how serious a matter it is to God. The good news is God loves us. He loves you and he loves me so much so that he commended his love toward us. And that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus Christ came to this earth to pay our sin debt, to die in our place as our substitute, that we might receive eternal life, never to be lost again. Praise God. By the way, you're going to go through trouble in your Christian life, right? Through much tribulation, Acts 14 says, we will enter into the kingdom of God. We're going to have to, if the rapture doesn't come, pass through the grave. We're going to suffer illness. We're going to become sick. And barring the rapture, we're all going to die. And we're going to have to deal with things. We're going to have to deal with trials and tribulations. I get all that. Now, Christ brings us through all that. Amen? But he didn't come to just remove all that. He came to save our souls from an eternity in hell. Notice in verse 40, the two things that salvation requires. First of all, it requires a recognition. And this is the will of him that sent me. Watch this. That everyone that, notice, seeth the Son. You have to see him. What does that mean? You have to see him for who he is. You have to recognize Jesus Christ is the Savior. I'm a sinner. Recognize my guilt. Recognize that he died on the cross. Recognize that he was my substitute and he paid my sin debt in full. You have to see the Son. Notice the second thing. We have a response and believeth on him. May have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. We must pray and receive him as our personal Savior. Romans 10:9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The Christian faith is not trying to make this world a better place from which to go to hell. Do you understand that? That's not what we're trying to do. We are trying to keep people from going to hell. Get them saved from their sins. Yesterday we met this lady when we were out knocking on doors, and very kind lady, very nice lady. And she said that she was a Methodist. By the way, this is no downing on the Methodist. It could have been any religion. It could have been a Baptist. She was telling us how she taught Sunday school for many years. My memory's correct. I think she said 20 years. I don't remember, but it was a long time. She even went in, and she went and got her lesson for tomorrow, the visual she was going to use. She said, would you like to see it? And she brought it out, and she showed us some Bible verses. It was so sweet. It really was. I think in her own mind, she thought, I'm doing a wholesome thing. I'm trying to do the right thing and all that, and the Bible verses were there. But when we asked her, how do you get to heaven? Her answer was this, believe in God, love God. She began to say how I try to, you know, teach. That's the gift that God has given me, and I want to use it. I want to use it for him. And she had the idea that doing those things was going to get her to heaven. That long as a Sunday school teacher. No wonder when we go out here and we try to witness to people, we hear the same thing from people that say they're Christians, have no idea of the work of the cross. They have no idea of what Calvary meant. They have no idea what the blood of Jesus Christ did. And my point is this, what are we going to do as a church? I'll tell you what we ought to do. Go ye in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We need to go out there, not assuming everybody knows, not assuming everybody's saved, not assuming everybody that goes to church or claims some sort of denomination is a saved person, but kindly and compassionately confronting them with the gospel that we might present it to them in a clear way so there's no more confusion about what the Lord Jesus Christ did. You know why I think we got grouped in with all those other religions? It's because most churches today have compromised the message. Would to God we at Capital Baptist Church would never, ever compromise the clear message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together.